Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John 14, starting at verse 19 to 24 will be our text today. If you want to use the church Bible, you can find this on page 1242. You'll see there is an outline in the bulletin, as always, if you'd like to use that. This morning, we're going to continue with our series here through the farewell discourse, John 13 to John 17, where Jesus is, in the last 24 hours of his earthly life, spending special time with his now 11 apostles, showing his glory to them and expressing his undying love for them. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, we looked at verses 15 to 18, where we saw that the Holy Spirit is referred to as another helper. That the Holy Spirit is another helper given to the people of God in Christ. He's a truthful helper. He's a constant helper. He's even the presence of Christ with us. And so we talked about how we should benefit from the help of the Holy Spirit as we live in the midst of sin and suffering. And today we'll look at verses 19 to 24. Where Jesus says a variety of things about our relationship with him as those who are believers, those who trust in him as Lord and Savior. So with that in mind, let's give our attention as I read God's word for us. I'll read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Church Bible. And again, this is Jesus speaking to the 11 apostles in the upper room. John 14, starting at verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May the Lord help us to understand these verses this morning and to know how to apply them to our lives in the present. Well, when a man and a woman get married, there's always an obvious joy in their relationship. And as we come into the summer and come into the season of weddings, perhaps if you're at a wedding, you'll see this. There is a great joy there. The man and the woman, they're so happy to be together, especially if they've been waiting for months for this moment. You can see the gladness. It's tangible. It's physical. It's obvious. There's this great gladness in their lives. They're elated to be husband and wife. And if you're married this morning, you can think back to the day when you married your spouse and to the great joy that filled your heart on that special day. But when a man and a woman get married, they're not just elated about the reality of marriage, they also live it out in their lives, right? They spend a lot of time together. They live life together. They enjoy the benefits of being married to one another because it's a real blessing for them to be married. It's not just something that gives them joy as they think about it abstractly, but as they live it out, there's a wonderful blessing that comes to them in the midst of it. And again, if you're married, you know what that is like. What we're going to see this morning is that the same should be true for us as Christians as well. As Christians in relationship with Jesus, we'll learn today that we have a relationship with Christ that is a relationship that should give us great joy. It is an unparalleled relationship, and as such should fill us with tremendous, immense gladness. And like marriage, we'll see it's a relationship that should be lived out because it leads to great blessings for us when we do, right? It should be lived out because it leads to great blessings when we do. And so as we consider what Jesus says here about our relationship with him in John 14, this is what we need to understand, and this is what we need to apply to our lives. And if you're looking at the outline, this is the main point that I want you to see, that here God is calling you to rejoice in your relationship with Jesus, and enjoy the blessing of living it out. Rejoice in your relationship with Jesus, and then enjoy the blessing of living it out. And we'll see more of what this means and what this looks like as we move forward today. Well, let's consider first that as a believer, you have life in Jesus because of your union with Him. So let's start again at the beginning of the passage, verse 19. Jesus says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." Now again, remember, and I've said this many times, the apostles are troubled at this time. Right? They're troubled. Jesus has said, "I'm leaving you. I'm going back to the Father. You can't come with me, at least not yet." And so what Jesus has been doing, and we've seen this, is that he's trying to encourage the apostles. And that's what he does again today as well. And he starts by stating the fact that he lives. And he says here in verse 19, "Because I live." And that's obviously speaking of his present condition. He's a living man, a living person. But I think it's also a reference to his spiritual condition as the Son of God. Remember what he said to the apostles back in John 14, verse 6. A very familiar verse to all of us. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we talked about how being the Son of God, who has life in himself, Jesus is the one who gives eternal life, who gives spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. He's the fountain of new life. This is how he can say, "I am the life." And John puts it earlier in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "In him," in Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men." So Jesus, as the Son of God, lives because he is life. He is life. But I think more than that, this is not just a reference to his spiritual condition as the Son of God. It's also a reference to his future condition as the Son of Man, as the Messiah. And as they would soon find out, Jesus was going to die. And we've been talking about this, but death would not be the end of him. Rather, on the third day, he would be risen from the dead by the power of God's Spirit. And not only that, he would then ascend to the right hand of the Father, not as a dead man, but as a living man who would go on to live forever in heaven. And Paul says in Romans 6, verse 9, "Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Okay, so in all of these ways, Jesus is saying here in verse 19, "I live." Jesus lives. And the good news is for you and me as believers in Christ, this is what he says here, we then have life ourselves as a result of his life. And for one, we're given spiritual and eternal life in Jesus. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." This is familiar verses for us, yes, but these are the things that are true of us. Apart from Christ, what are we? Right? We're dead. Right? We have no life. We have no seeking after God. We have no desire for God. We're slaves to evil. And we're under condemnation. But in Christ, Scripture says, we're made alive. We're made alive. We're given new life. We're given spiritual life. New hearts. Sins have been taken away. Freedom has been given to us because of Christ who lives. Right? We're made alive in the one who is life. And as such, we're also given resurrection life in Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 and following. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." You see what he's saying here. Since Christ has been risen from the dead, we will be risen from the dead. His resurrection produces our future resurrection. Right? It's the guarantee of what will happen on the day of his return. Okay, so again, what does Jesus say? "Because I live," verse 19, "you live." You have spiritual life, though you're naturally dead in your sins. You have eternal life, though you're naturally a child of wrath. And you have resurrection life to look forward to in the future. And why do you have those things? It's because it's the inevitable result of being united to Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 20. Jesus goes on, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And we'll say more about that verse in the next point, but notice what Jesus says about your relationship with Him. He says it's so close that He is in you and you are in Him. Right? The two of you are one, in other words. Not because you're one person, no, but because you are indissolubly united to one another by faith. Right? That's how close you're related. Recently, my son decided to plant a garden at our house. And he's growing fruits, and he's growing vegetables and different things along those lines. And when it comes, and many of you know this, but when it comes to a garden, you have to not just care for the plant, but you have to care for the roots of the plant. You have to make sure there's good soil. You have to make sure it's getting enough of the water and nutrients that it needs, because whatever happens to the roots doesn't just affect the roots, it affects the entire plant. It affects the fruit as well. So, for instance, you're not going to grow any blueberries if the roots of the blueberry bush are not being cared for. They're closely related. They're closely connected. And Jesus says that's also how it works for those of us who are united to Him by faith. Right? As a result of our union, what happens to Him is what happens to us. And vice versa. So if Jesus lives, He says, we also live. Because we're united to the One who is life. He is the vine. We are the branches. Our life is wrapped up in His. John Gill says, the spiritual life of a believer is from Christ and is maintained by Him. The same which is in the head is in the members. You could say the same which is in the roots is in the plant as well. And so this is why, if you're not a Christian, you should become a Christian this morning. He gives life. He gives blessed life that never, ever comes to an end. And if you're trusting in Him, this is your life now. And this is the life you can look forward to in the future. Jesus says, you have life because you are united to me by faith. So that's the first thing He says about our relationship. Now, secondly on the outline, He also says here that you get to see and know Jesus because of your life in Him. I want you to see a bit of a connection here. So again, verses 19 and 20. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the day is coming, and the day was coming at the time, when the world would no longer see Jesus. And of course, that's referring to His death, and to His resurrection, and to His ascension, His return to the Father. His days on earth were coming to an end. And so the people of the world, they were not going to see Jesus physically walking the streets among them anymore. Right? But He says to the apostles here, the world may not see me anymore, but you will see me again. And how would they see Jesus? Well, it's in a variety of ways. Right? For one, they would see Jesus again after His resurrection. Acts chapter 10 tells us that Jesus came to His people once He had been risen from the dead, but before He had ascended to heaven. So He didn't come back to all the people of the world. The Scripture says He only came to those chosen by God. He came to the apostles and He came to others who had believed in Him. So they'd see Him again at that point. But then they'd also see Jesus again at the day of Pentecost, after His ascension and return to the Father. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, who was coming to them? We talked about this last time. Jesus, by the Spirit, was coming to them. Remember verse 18. Jesus said of the Spirit's coming, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Spirit of God is the very presence of the Son of God among us. So they would see Jesus again when the Spirit is poured out upon them. But I think also, in addition, the apostles would see Jesus by faith after His ascension. By faith after His ascension. Now, Charles Ross says this. He says, while He was to be invisible after His departure to the eyes of sense, right, our physical eyes, He was from that time to be visible to his disciples after a spiritual manner, right? By faith in what the Word of God revealed about Jesus. That's how the apostles would go on to see Jesus. They would see him, so to speak, at the right hand of God, ruling over the world. They would see him saving the lost and interceding for them. All that's true of Jesus in his person and in his work, they would see. Not with their eyes anymore. Not with the physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, by faith in the Word of God. And lastly, they would see Jesus again at the second coming, right? When they would behold him face to face, Scripture says, not by faith anymore, but finally and once again by sight. All of these things would be true for them. But notice Jesus says here, they're not just going to see him again, they're also going to know him. Right? In particular, as we read in verse 20, they would know more of Jesus' relationship with the Father, and they would know more of Jesus' relationship with his people. So, for instance, they would know that he is intimately united to both, that he's one with the Father, he says here in verse 20, and that he's one with the church. So much so, Jesus says in verse 24, his word is the Father's word, and as we've already considered, his life is our life. The apostles will know these things, Jesus says, more clearly, more fully, more accurately at that day. And there's a lot of debate, if you read the commentaries, what do those words at that day refer to? And I think they refer to everything we just mentioned. Right? After Jesus' resurrection, the identity and saving work of Christ will be proven and assured to the apostles. Right? The coming of the Holy Spirit would then add to their understanding and to their appreciation of these spiritual truths. Remember, the Spirit of God is what? He is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who will lead them into all truth, the one who will give them this further revelation and further knowledge of who Christ is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Right? Then by faith in the Word of God, they would grow in their gospel knowledge. And of course, finally at the second coming, all would be made perfectly clear to them. Right? Having seen in a mirror dimly, they will then know fully, just as they are known by God. So their understanding, their belief of these things, right? Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be united to him? These things will be made known to them. Right? The world will not see Jesus. The world will not know Jesus. But they will see him and they will know him. And through this, we're to understand that if we have life in Jesus today as believers, like the apostles, the same things are true. Right? We don't get to see Jesus physically this side of heaven, but Scripture says we do get to see Jesus when we get to heaven. Now, look with me on your outline at 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Right? The day is coming when face to face, by sight, we will see the face of our Savior. What a day that will be. And until then, like the apostles, we get to see Jesus by faith in the Word of God. And as we read the Word, also as we partake of the sacraments, right, we see, we behold the glory of Christ. We bask in his beauty. We can be overwhelmed by his greatness. We can see him as he's revealed to us in these ways. And not only do we get to see him, but we also get to know him. We get to know facts about him, yes, but we get to know him in the sense of a closer relationship with him. We get to know him in the sense that we come to appreciate more of who he is and what he has done. And again, that happens today by faith in what we read in the Word of God, and by faith as we partake in the sacraments. And again, it will happen by sight on the day of Christ's return. So Jesus says here, because you have life, there are privileges for you to enjoy. Privileges that the world does not have. They don't get to see Jesus. You do. And you will. And you get to know him truly, accurately, intimately. And these are privileges for you to enjoy now as those who have life. These are privileges for you to look forward to enjoying as those who have life. Right? So you have life in Jesus because of your union with Him. Then, because you have life in Jesus, you get to see Him when the world doesn't, and you get to know Him as well. Well, then, thirdly on the outline, let's go on to consider that you should always obey Jesus because of your love for Him. So these are all different points that he's making here about your relationship. Because you have a relationship with Him, you have life. Because you have life in a relationship with Him, you get to see Him, you get to know Him. Now he goes on, because of your love for Him, what should you do? You should obey Him. And why do you love Him? You love Him, of course, because you have life in Him. Look here at verse 21. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Verse 23, he says it again. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And then verse 24, he says the same thing but differently. He goes on, he says, "He who does not love me does not keep my word." So three times in a very short passage where Jesus makes it clear that the person who loves him is the person who obeys him. And if you remember, this is something he's already said back in verse 15. Where he introduced the subject by saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, because this is what the person who loves Jesus looks like. This is what the true believer looks like. This is what the person who is really saved looks like. Right? He doesn't, for one, he doesn't just talk the talk, if I can put it this way. He walks the walk. He walks the walk. And that's because, boys and girls, I want you to think of this. Action matters. Action matters. Now, J.C. Ryle puts it this way: good feelings and good desires are useless if they are not accompanied by action. Right? Think of a marriage. Now, even if you tell your wife you love her day after day after day, it's going to be hard for her to believe it if you never show it to her. Right? If you never show it to her in action, if you don't serve her, if you don't make sacrifices for her, if you don't bless her in tangible ways. Because while words are meaningful, yes, we should say words and we love to hear words, words tend to come up empty when they're not accompanied by action. Right? So you can think loving thoughts of your wife. You can say loving words to your wife, and you should do those things. But if you never show love to your wife in deed, it's not going to mean very much. Right? Love is a verb. It requires action to be real. Boys and girls, the same thing we could say goes for mothers as well. If you love your mother, and we think of loving our mothers today, we need to say it, but we also need to show it. Right? Love acts. And Jesus says here the same thing is true with love for Him. Right? If you really love Him, it will be evident in your life. Now, you won't just be saying words of love, though you will be saying words of love. You'll be doing deeds of love. Not perfectly, that's not the point, but truly. Right? They'll be existent in your life. There will be, for instance, a real fight against sin in your life and a real pursuit of holiness in your life. Now, Richard Phillips, I think, is helpful when he says, struggling with sin, or you could say struggling against sin, does not mean that we do not love Jesus. If we love Jesus, we will struggle and we will seek Christ's power in prayer that we might obey His commands. Right? So you might think, well, do I love Jesus? I keep falling into sin and I'm trying to battle sin, but I can't do it perfectly. Does that mean I don't love Jesus? Well, what Phillips is saying is no. The struggle is an act of love. You're not doing it perfectly, but you're trying to serve the Lord in those ways. In fact, I'd encourage you to think about how faith and repentance are also acts of love. Right? Faith, we tend to think, is an inactive thing. And repentance, we tend to think, is taking a step backwards. But both of those things are commanded by Jesus. And so when we're living in faith, we're living in repentance, confessing our sins. That, too, is evidence of true saving love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the person who loves Jesus walks the walk. He doesn't just talk the talk. He lives it out in his actions. What's more, I think we can say here that the person who loves Jesus does so in a loving manner. And so he obeys the commands, but he does so not begrudgingly, not simply because he has to, but because he wants to. Right? There's a willingness to his obedience, a gladness, a freeness to his obedience. It's from the heart. And it's from the heart because the person who loves Jesus, his goal is not just to keep a standard. His goal is to love the Savior. Right? He's not just trying to keep the rules. He's not just trying to do the right thing. Those are important. He's trying to keep Jesus' rules to please Jesus himself. Because he loves Jesus, right? And the love is driving the obedience. He wants to give praise and pleasure to the one who has given him life. Right? And then in addition, as this person walks the walk and does so in a loving manner, he does so with the word of God, Jesus says. Right? With the word of God. Right? Because where do we find the commandments of Christ and the words of Christ, the things that he says that we are to keep if we truly love him? Of course, we find those things in the Scriptures. Okay, not just in the New Testament, not just in the red letters of the Bible, but in all the letters of the Bible. Again, Richard Phillips is helpful. He says, there is no division between the will of Christ and the will of God. So the Word of God is the Word of Christ. Right? Jesus wants us to obey all of his law. Right? Not just the Sermon on the Mount, but rather, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, the law and the prophets as well. And the person who loves Jesus, in other words, keeps the commands of John 14 as well as the commands of Genesis 14. Keeps the summary of the law in the book of Matthew as well as the 10 statements of the law in the book of Exodus. So this is the person who loves Jesus, he says. If you love me, you will walk the walk in a loving manner in accordance with the Bible. And so in turn, Jesus is saying to us today, if you love me, this is how I want you to express it. This is how I want you to show it to me. I don't want you to use words only. I don't want you to be creative and come up with your own ways to show your love to me. No, I want you to follow the objective guide to love that I've already given you. God, I want you to study this book, and I want you to live it out. I want you to hear the word of God, and I want you to do the word of God. I want you to study the Scriptures and apply the Scriptures. I want you to know the Bible and obey the Bible. That's the way to love me. Right? And I want you to love me as I say to love me. Because regardless of what you say, even regardless of what you do, if you don't keep my commandments, then you don't love me. And so just as Jesus proved his love for us by keeping the Father's commands, here he is saying, prove your love for me by keeping my commands, because there's no other way. And so this is how we can know. Do I truly love Jesus? Do other people truly love Jesus? Because Christians are known by their actions. So if you go back to my son's garden, we have all these little plants in there that we're caring for. Some of them, we didn't leave the little markers in. So some of them I've already forgotten which is which. And right now there's nothing on them. There's just some green leaves. So I don't know. Is that the pepper plant or is that the strawberry plant? Maybe some of you can figure those things out before the garden starts growing. I cannot. This is an adventure for us. And so what do? We wait. We wait. And eventually we're going to start seeing little berries that will look like strawberries, I hope. We're going to start seeing other things that look like peppers. So we'll be able to say, okay, that's the pepper plant. That's the strawberry plant. The fruit will make that known to us. Here Jesus is saying, you are known by your fruit, or the lack thereof. A true Christian is an obedient one, not perfectly, but truly. That's the person who loves me, Jesus says. That's the person who will be given access to heaven. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And to be clear, obedience is not the cause of our salvation. It's not what he's saying. But it is certainly the evidence of our being saved. And that's why he says here three times, he who has my commandments keeps them. It is he who loves me. And so if you profess faith in Christ, right, Jesus here is calling you to examine your life for this obedience. Is there true faith? Is there repentance in your life? Is there a struggle against sin? Is there a desire to do what the Word says? And is there some actual living it out in your life? That's the evidence of saving faith. But more than that, he's calling you here, practice this obedience. Ready? He said last time, you have the Helper. You have the Spirit of God. He's living in you. Now live out the relationship I've given to you. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, as Christians in name and profession, right? So we're Christians who go to church. We're Christians because we profess to be Christians. We have Christ's commandments. We have them sounding in our ears. We have them written before our eyes. We have the knowledge of them. I think that's true for all of us in this room. But this is not enough. Would we approve ourselves Christians indeed? We must keep them. That's what Jesus says here. Always obey me because you love me. Because love for Jesus. We love him because of the life he's given us. And we show that love in tangible, obedient ways. So we should always obey him because of our love for him. And then fourthly and finally here, the other thing he says about our relationship with him is that we will be blessed by him because of our obedience to him. So if we have life, we should love him. If we love him, we should obey him. When we obey him, he says, I will bless you. This is the final thing here. So let's look at verses 21 to 23. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So here Jesus is promising blessings to those who love him and keep his commandments. For one, he says, you will be loved by me and the Father in turn. Right? When you love me and when you obey me, I will love you and the Father will also love you. That's what he's saying here. Now, of course, not in a meritorious kind of way. He's not saying that we will earn God's love or God's favor by our obedience. That's not the point. Remember what John says elsewhere in 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. His love for us is always what is first and foremost. But that notwithstanding, it's still true that God loves us in response to our love for him. Now, for instance, Proverbs 8:17, God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So when you love God by keeping his commands, there is a loving response from God that's given to you. And in the immediate context of the passage, for the apostles in particular, that loving response for them was the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus had just promised to send the Holy Spirit to them. And he said that the Spirit would be their helper, just as he is ours today. And as such, we talked about how the Spirit is a loving gift from God the Father and from God the Son. We talked about that last time. Jesus said, I will come to you. Here he explains further how that will happen in with respect to the apostles. So verse 21, he says that he will manifest himself to them. Verse 23, he says, the Father and the Son will do what? We will make our home with this person. Right? And these are both speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus will come to them, and along with the Father, Jesus will make his home with the apostles. Because, as he says, the Spirit of God is not given to the world. Instead, he dwells only in those who love Jesus Christ and who prove it with their actions, those who truly know the Lord. So for the apostles, in their particular day and age, Jesus is saying to them, in response to your loving obedience for me, I will bless you with my presence and with the Father's presence as we come to you in the Spirit of God. Right? The Spirit of God who lives in us as believers today. But there's much more to these statements than just this. And that's what I want us to focus on for the remainder of our time this morning. Because Jesus is not, I'm convinced, not just talking about the outpouring of the Spirit for the apostles at their particular time. Rather, and more than that, I think he's also talking about the blessings that he gives to us as we lovingly obey him today. And that is, he promises to bless our loving obedience with this, with a greater sense of God's love and God's presence with us. A greater sense of God's love and God's presence with us. John Gill puts it this way. Not that love to is the cause, condition, or motive of the Father's love to his people, nor does his love to them begin when they begin to love Christ. But this expression denotes some further and greater manifestation of the Father's love to such persons, right, to those who love him. Theologians of the past call this the difference between God's love of compassion and God's love of complacency. And complacency at that time is not a smugness as we think of today, but complacency is an old word for delight. Right, so God's love of compassion, God's love of complacency in the sense of delight. So his love of compassion is the love that sent Jesus to die on the cross for us and to save us. Whereas his love of complacency, or his love of delight, is the pleasure he takes in our obedience. Right, so they're both love, but there's a slight nuance to them. And that's how we need to think of Jesus' words here. He and the Father will love us when we lovingly obey him, not in the sense that he will save us. That's his love of compassion. But that he will take delight in us. Right? His love of complacency. Right? Our relationship, in other words, will contain a joyful intimacy with him. We'll feel close to him. We'll have a greater sense of his love for us, and he will feel more real to us when we lovingly obey him. Right? We'll appreciate his love more. We'll be more impacted by it for good. Right? We'll know him more. We'll experience more of the tokens of his love for us. Right? We'll behold more clearly his beauty and his glory and his grace. We'll see and we'll, in a sense, feel his warm and his loving smile that's shining upon us. We'll experience more of his comfort and more of his peace. Right? God will bless our loving obedience in these ways. Why? Because he loves our obedience. Right? There's a delight he has in it. He takes pleasure in it, and he chooses sovereignly to bless it. Both experientially, both and relationally, when we love and obey Jesus Christ, we will sense more of God's love for us, and we will sense more of his presence with us. Now, he lives in us constantly, so we have to keep that in mind. As Jesus said earlier, the Father and the Son will make their home with us by the Holy Spirit. Or as he said back in verse 16, the Spirit will abide in us forever. So it's not that the Spirit's constantly going in and out of our lives, or one day God loves us, one day God doesn't love us. That's not the point here. We don't lose the presence of God. We don't lose the love of God by our sin. But what we lose by our sin is the sense of his love and the sense of his presence. If you recall, this is what David experienced when he committed adultery and murder with Bathsheba, and then trying to cover up his sin by murdering her husband. He says in Psalm 51:11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Why does he say that? Because that's how he felt at the time. In light of his sins, he felt like, "God, you are leaving me, and you are going to abandon me." He felt far from God. That is the effect that sin has on us. It doesn't, praise God, break our relationship with him. Nothing can. But it does negatively affect the health of our relationship with him. It produces a sense of distance and separation from God. This is why when we've neglected his word for weeks on end, we start to feel far from him. Right? This is why when we're secretly indulging sins week after week, we start to lack a spiritual joy and peace. But on the flip side, Jesus says here, the opposite is true when we obey him. Right? When we obey him, what happens? Well, that strengthens our assurance of salvation. When we obey him, that deepens our sense of communion with him. It heightens our sense and experience of his love for us and his presence with us. Why? Because he responds to our love, Jesus says, with his love and with his presence. And J.C. Ryle puts it this way: Christ will specially love that man and will give him special manifestations of his grace and favor, invisibly and spiritually. He, that is the obedient Christian, shall feel and know in his own heart comforts and joys that wicked men and inconsistent professors, right? So those who do not walk the walk of the Christian life know nothing of. Right? When you make an investment, right, say in the stock market or in a piece of property, the goal is to have a nice return. But you don't always know if that's going to happen. Are you going to make money on the investment you've made, or are you going to lose money on the investment you've made? There's always some bit of risk involved. Now here Jesus says, when you are investing in love for Him, there's never a risk. There's always the promise of a wonderful return. Now, yes, it comes at a cost. Obedience requires self-denial, Jesus says. There's always going to be a good return on our investment because He and the Father will always bless our loving obedience. All right, Matthew Henry says, what returns He will make to them for their love. Rich returns. There is no love lost upon Christ. Nothing will be lost when you love Christ and give Him your obedience. You will be the winner every time. And so in addition to our gratitude for the life He has given to us, Jesus says, this is why you should obey Me. This is why you should hear My word and put it into practice. It's because when you do, God will bless you. I will bless you with more of My love and My presence. J.C. Ryle again is helpful. He says, the full meaning of this promise, no doubt, is a deep thing. We can't fully understand it. But we need not shrink from believing that eminent or great holiness brings eminent comfort with it. And that no man has such sensible enjoyment of his religion, right, his walk with God, his relationship with God, as the man who walks closely with God. The man who loves the Lord. And by loving the Lord, puts His word into practice. So what have we seen here? What is Jesus saying about our relationship? He says, if you're in Christ, if you believe in Me, you have life in Me because of My life and your union with Me. He says, you get to see and know Me because you have life in Me. He says, you should always obey Me because of your love for Me. And He says, you will be blessed by Me when you obey Me. And so what are we to do here in all of this? Well, for one, I think we're to see here, we need to rejoice in this relationship. Right? We need to rejoice. This is the application. Rejoice in the life that He has given to us today and forever. Rejoice in what we see and what we know about Him in the Scriptures today, but what we will see and know about Him in sight, in the future by sight. Right? We should rejoice in His bountiful kindness that gives us a reason to obey His commands, namely love for Him, and that promises wonderful blessings when we do so. Rejoice in your relationship. But then as you rejoice in your relationship, go on to enjoy those blessings that come with it. As you live a consistent Christian life, one of faith, one of repentance, one of obedience, again, not perfectly but truly, soak up what God gives you in return. Right? Bask in His affection for you. Rest in His closeness to you. Be helped by Him as He's near to you. Be comforted by Him as He's near to you. Commune with Him. Or like a good meal, savor what you've been given. Savor that sense of His closeness to you. The sense of His love for you and His presence with you. Here Jesus is speaking of your relationship with Him as a believer, and so in turn, rejoice in that relationship and enjoy the blessing of living it out. Live it out. Love the Lord and enjoy the blessings that come to you when you do. Let's pray. Lord, help us to know Your word, to believe it, and to apply it even today. Forgive us for all the times, every day, that we think that sin is the way to achieve happiness in this life. Lord, it is in the complete opposite, as You tell us here. Obedience is the way to achieve true happiness in this life. Lord, help us to be those who truly walk the walk. Help us to be those who love You in that and make it evident in what we do and in what we say. Lord, we pray that You'd help us even to experience more and more of that sense of Your love, that sense of Your presence with us, which You kindly give to us when we love You and put Your word into practice. So Lord, Holy Spirit, be our helper. Apply Your word to each and every one of us. If there's any of us who are outside of Christ and not saved, call them to yourself this morning. And for those of us in Christ who are already saved, cause us to live it out and to have much joy in this relationship you've given us. Thank you for the life you've bestowed upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.